The whole sermon was based on one scripture out of 2 Timothy 3:5, I think is where it's at. And we'll read it twice today because it's that important for the rest of us. But it has to do with a people that have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. And then it says at the end of that verse, it says, from such turn away. And that little phrase at the end of that has puzzled me. And I mean, this, I'm like, what exactly does he mean? Because it kind of sounds like maybe you want to part company with some people. Okay. And so I press into that and you're going to get the gist of that. This is a lot of research on this topic in general, but we're going to talk about who he was referring to when he talks about people that have that form of godliness. I thought that was probably the only place in there. He talks about traitors and high-minded and all these different people, but there's numerous places in the Bible where we are warned against a certain kind of people that have this air of godliness but deny the real power of God. So that's kind of where we're going this morning. But let's start with prayer. Father God, we're coming before you in the name of Jesus. We love you, we praise you, we thank you and exalt you, we worship and adore you. And Father, this morning I pray for your word to be opened unto us in a way that gives life, a way that stirs us up inside, Father, to do something with what we learn about, Father, and that we will know more about you and your nature, we will know more about ourselves and who we are in Christ Jesus. And that, Father, that we will walk in and just learn to live and to love that your true power, and that we walk in that godliness. We walk in the fullness of what you have called us to live and to walk in, Father. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for empowering us. Thank you for causing your word to be rightly divided this morning, that we understand exactly what it is that we're supposed to this morning, Lord. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Has anybody ever heard that? There's an old hymn out there, and I think it's called Power in the Blood. Or there's power in the blood. You remember? I can't do it justice, but if you know it, sing it, okay? There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. See, that's why I sit in the back, right? But that hymn has a tremendous amount of truth in it. When you think about the power in the blood of the Lamb, okay, the power in the blood. Remember the whole Exodus thing? They put blood on the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost so that the Spirit would pass by them, and so their lives were spared. It was a pointing to salvation. Well, it's been referred to that blood of the Lamb. Even John said to, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And then when he's banished to the island of Patmos, and he has a revelation. He literally says that old serpent, the devil and Satan, is cast out, annihilated, and destroyed because of the power in the blood of the Lamb. Okay, and then he says that we literally overcome the wicked one by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Okay, and so he's given us that understanding that, you know, we want to hold on to the testimony of the greatness of God. We want to cling on to the greatness, the awesomeness, the power of God, and the power that was in the blood of Jesus. What that did for us, it changed things forever when his blood was shed. Okay, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, the Bible says. Without that, we would not be right with God today. So that's something that, knowing that, the devil wants to squelch that. He wants to deplete your faith. He wants to get you to hold back and to not understand that. So the opposite is what we want to do, is to fight, to hold on to it. We want to fight and battle and go to war with the enemy and say, you know what? I'm maintaining the greatness of God in my life. I'm going to pursue the power of God. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 says, Paul was telling Timothy, he said, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. He's referring to fighting. He says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have gone shipwrecked. They've made themselves shipwrecked. Okay, well, he's talking about hanging on to faith with a good conscience. Okay, a good conscience simply means a full and good understanding of the total picture of God. Okay, he's talking about those who believe only a portion about God. Okay, okay. How many, if we went out on the street today and we did a little poll, we could take, I'd love to do this someday. Just take a camera, somebody wants to do it, I'll go with you. And just ask people about God. Okay, and ask people, how many of you believe in God? You know, how many hands are going to go up? How many people are going to, well, yeah, I believe in God. Okay, but how many of them are actually walking in a relationship with God? How many of them are walking in the authority? How many of them are walking with an understanding of the plan of God through Jesus and eternal life and salvation, the cleansing of our sin? How many are going to actually live that way? Okay, there's a portion of the body who know about God, but they leave out the parts that make them feel uncomfortable. And they leave out the parts especially that are supernatural, okay? Things that are miraculous, okay? Some of those things, it's like the brakes go on that, whoa, I believe in God. I want to go to church because I know that makes me right with God. It doesn't, right? Okay? But they think that. I want to go to church because that means I'm a Christian. I want to you know, talk about prayer. I want to do different things because that means I'm a Christian in their minds. Okay, but they really don't have that relationship with God. It really hasn't gone that next level yet. Okay, so in this scripture, Paul is telling Timothy that if you don't hold on to your faith in the power of God to win the battles for you, that you will become shipwrecked. He said, if you don't take a collective picture of God and hang on to all that God is and all that he stands for and all of his power and all his might, and you just take little bits and pieces, he says, you're heading for a shipwreck. Okay? If you're just going through the motions of Christianity, but you're denying God's power to fill in the blank, save the worst of sinners. Okay, or if you're denying God's power to heal the most vile diseases, if you're denying God's power to deliver you or your loved ones from the strongest of temptations, it is like getting in a sailboat, setting sail, and then just casually going to the back of the boat and having a picnic. Okay, it's just putting it in motion, but not paying attention to where it's headed or where it's going. That's what he's referring to as that shipwreck. He said, you're going to get led off track. You're going to crash. You're going to wreck if you don't pay attention and actually fight to hold on to the faith and fight to hold on to where you're going. Okay, if you're just going through those motions, it's like starting a picnic. To stay in faith, you need to steer your boat away from the obstacles. Okay, and things are going to come up. You're going to have an obstacle of doubt is the first one that will rise up. Worry and fear. And instead of focusing and not paying attention to where it's going, actually steer your boat, set your course, get it going on the right track, set your sail and your sight on the power of God. If you don't, you're going to be susceptible to being led off course or led into tragedy. Okay, in 1 Timothy 4:1, he says, the Spirit speaks expressly, the Holy Spirit, capital S there, the Holy Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Okay, they've gone off course, in other words. They depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Okay, your conscience, remember I said before, that good conscience meant the good and whole picture of God. Okay, so if their conscience is seared with a hot iron, it means that part of them has been scarred. It's been wounded. They've gone off course to the point that it's not coming back. And I'll give you a kind of a graphic reference, but we still run a few cattle and we brand calves. Okay, and when you brand, you are searing with the hot iron. That's exactly what you're doing. And you are scarring or putting a wound there that will not recover, in other words. We did branding, I don't know, a month and a half ago, and some of the calves still have open wounds where their brand was. That's how far down. It took not only the hide off, it took the skin and everything in that spot. It will not be the same. 10 years from now, you'll be able to see that calf as it has grown up, and you'll still be able to see where that scar was. It will never be the same in that spot. So these guys that are saying are those that have had their conscience seared with a hot iron. In other words, their big picture view of the power and all the majesty of God has been seared. It's been struck in some way. Okay? The latter times, it says the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. That latter times, and there's many references for this in the Bible, is the period between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. Okay, it's now, in other words. Okay, we are in that time right here and now, and there's probably 10 different scriptures that'll back that up. Okay, so it is that time right now, and it says people will apostatize or deny the essential doctrines of Christianity. They will deny the basic foundation of Christianity. The seducing spirits are going to come through false teachers, okay? Literally teaching doctrines that are inspired by devils or inspired by Satan that are designed to lead astray Christians into a place where they will deny the power and majesty of God, okay? And if they can lead astray Christians is great, but guess what? If they can lead astray leaders, they can affect a lot more people, because what do leaders do? We teach doctrines. We teach the teachings of Christ and in the references. So if they can get the leaders off faith, okay, they can cause huge numbers of Christians to stray from the truth and start believing something that isn't even true. Okay, now, hopefully I'm not trying to offend people, but I'm just going to keep this in there. There's some offensive parts of this to some, but hopefully not to you guys. But I did read something the other day, and I haven't confirmed it yet, but I did read it on online, that Pope Francis is now proclaiming that people are born homosexual. Okay? And some of that will literally contradict things that are in the Word of God. Okay, I heard another preacher that was proclaiming that Satan is not so bad and that in the end he too will be saved. Okay? I heard another preacher that was preaching that God wants you to be sick and tormented with disease. Okay? Because he will get glory in the way that you endure it. Okay? There are doctrines that have been out there. I've heard others say that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not for today. Okay? I've heard that miracles have ceased with the 12 disciples. How many of you have experienced a miracle in your life? Okay, we've got 6-8 more testimonies right here and now, okay, that would say that that's not quite true. Okay, I've heard others, there's also an abundance of leaders that are contradicting the Word of God, and they're still preaching the laws of the Old Covenant as mandatory. Okay, that if you don't do that, you're out of grace with God, or out of the way of God, instead of preaching the grace and the unmerited favor of God. Okay, all these kinds of lies are things that are motivated, even according to the scripture, by evil spirits that are wanting to lure the body of Christ into doubting the greatness of our God. Okay, because God is pretty awesome in my mind. I don't know about you guys, but to me, there's none greater. Okay, so there's nothing that he can't do. I have nothing in any circumstance that can come up that I would say God is not able to fix that. God can't deal with that. God can't do something about that. So anything that leads away from that, I know can't be true. It doesn't line up with the scriptures. Okay, these false teachings are inspired by demons, and yet the leaders often claim divine inspiration. Okay, now Joseph Smith, leader of the LDS Church, one of the founders, had a divine revelation. Remember the whole thing? He actually got stone tablets and they can't find them, whatever. There's all these things that he dealt with. Okay, well, he is a guy that said he had divine inspiration. They literally rewrote the Book of Mormon over 800 times trying to get it to somehow line up with the Bible. Okay, because they just contradicted it so many times that they just had to keep rewriting parts of it and whatever and try to get it to line up. Okay, what happens is that as leaders that are, you know, trying to say they have divine inspiration, the more that they abandon God's word, they simply become insensitive to the spiritual truth. Okay, God can try to speak to them. You know, somebody I'm sure came into Joseph's life at some point and said, hey, you know, wait a minute, this doesn't quite line up. And he just sidestepped it, answered around it, or whatever, rather than changing his viewpoint on it. Okay, they have what the Bible calls, and where I started with this message, they have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. They deny the power of God. 2 Timothy 3:1. He says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, they shall be covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent or unrestrained, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." I read this scripture to my sons the other night as they were asking about the sermon, and I said, "Well, it's based on the scriptures out of 2 Timothy." And so I started reading it to them, and I said, "I really believe it says in the last times, in the latter days, in the end, right here and now, between first coming, second coming, this period, this is what we're going to see." And I started naming and reading through this list, and they're like, "Yep, that's going on. Yep, that's going on. Yep, that's going on." And every single one of them, if they understood what it was, incontinent tripped them up, and traitor, some of those things. But most of them, they're like, "Oh, that's totally going on right now, Dad." Okay, that's what our society is characterized by around us. This is the world that we live in, okay? And it's not just unbelievers, okay? We could look at that list and say, "Oh yeah, those guys are all lost. They don't know God at all." But I can go through the list, and probably you could too, and think of some Christians that have fallen into a lot of the same stuff, okay? The last days is now, okay? And it's characterized by people full of all kinds of self-centered and unnatural behaviors. Has anybody heard of, now this was a new one recently, the Flatlanders Doctrine? Anybody heard about the Flatlanders? I know Leon has. This is crazy. Is the earth round or flat? Okay, everybody, pretty consensus in here. It is a new religious doctrine. Okay, and I call it religious because they're very, very devoutly believing that the earth is flat, okay, and that scientists have been wrong, it's been a scam, it's been made out to be round and all these things, that there's made up pictures, you know, from outer space and all these things. And I'm not kidding, it has gotten to the point that my wife is going to a homeschool conference in Colorado in a couple weeks. One of the breakout sessions is debunking the Flatlanders doctrine. Okay, you know, figuring out why it just couldn't be. Okay, because they expect Christians, and especially homeschoolers, to get into discussions with people that believe that the earth is flat, and we may need to be able to show them from scripture and different things how it's not that way. Okay, it has gotten to that point. That's how crazy it is. I thought it was nuts. I heard about it several months ago. But I have a friend who has literally encountered people in a different state that believe that way. Yeah. My pastor used to say, and I don't know where he got it, but how dumb can you get and still breathe, right? I mean, there's some things that are just strange, right? It's just kind of odd. And I asked Margie, I said, "Well, you're going to that, right? You know, you want to go find out." And she goes, "I don't have to find anything out about how to debunk it. If they say that to me, I'll just tell them they're stupid and they need to, you know, forget it." I don't know. She might have said it nicer than that, but okay. So that is definitely one doctrine that's been out there. There's other crazy stuff out there. Okay, there's lots of unnatural things. There's lots of perversions. We as a family, you guys can do what you want, but we quit going to Target. Okay, several months ago because they started opening up. They had a men's bathroom, women's bathroom, and a transgender bathroom or whatever it is, and it was creating issues and. Guys were walking in on little kids, and it was just, so we got to the point where we won't do that stuff anymore, okay? So recently, I did hear of another young lady that was, she thought she was a cat, okay? Because you can go, if you go in some places, you can go to whatever bathroom you feel like that day, right? They'll allow you to. If you feel like a man, you go to the man's bathroom. If you feel like a woman, you go to the woman's bathroom. If you don't know for sure, you go to the one that has both symbols on it, and you can be whatever you want in that one, okay? Well, my question is that if this young lady, she's meowing, she's purring, she's acting like a cat and doing different things, if that catches on, Target's going to have to put in a fourth bathroom with a litter box in it, right? That's how crazy our world is getting. It's to the point that that people just adapt. Okay, to whatever perversion is out there, let's just change our, yeah, let's accommodate the craziness. Let's accommodate the weirdness, okay? Now, I better just leave it at that. Okay, know that in these last days that things are going to be crazy. We read it over and over and over again in Scripture. I'm giving you a main passage here, but there are several that point to the same thing. I'll show you some more in a few minutes. But know that in these last days, things are going to be crazy. People are going to maintain some resemblance of Christianity. Okay, they're going to speak some Christianese. They may still pray, in other words, or they may still, you know, attend a meeting or go places, and they'll come across as being religious. Okay, yet they are refusing to believe the absolute core of Christianity. Okay, they're missing the core of the Christian faith. The power that they deny. Now we're talking about this scripture that says they have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. The power they deny is the heart of Christianity. It is the risen Savior. It is the truth of the written and spoken word of God. It is the power and the indwelling and overflowing of the Holy Spirit of God in God's people, working through believers, transforming lives, setting people free, casting out evil spirits that are holding them back. It is the denial of that. They have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. That word godliness in the Greek is eusebia, and it means reverence. Okay, reverent or pious. Okay, kind of like you would think what godliness should be. It implies being devoutly religious. Okay, it's a form of it, though. It's a form of being religious. It's a form of reverence. In this verse, it's that word form that takes godliness and distorts it, okay? They're not people that are walking in godliness. They're people walking in a form of godliness, a pseudo-godliness, something that kind of looks good maybe on the outside. They have a form of godliness, a form of religion, a form of devotion. You can be very devoted to flat earth, okay, to the point you make a religion out of it, okay, and be having a form of, you know, devotion, a form of religion, okay, a form of reverence, but it is void of the truth because of that word form. It is only a form of godliness because they deny the power of God. Okay, the word power in this scripture is the word dynamis. It's where we get dynamite. Okay, it's explosive power. Okay, it's not like you think of different forms of energy or power, and you think of, you know, kind of hidden energy that's kind of behind the scenes that you don't, you know, we flip a light switch on, a light goes on. There's a power there. If you grab both wires at the same time, you know what I'm talking about. But if you think about like a hydropower, okay? Anybody ever seen a dam? Okay, a big old dam of, you know, cement and whatever, and behind that, there's a tremendous amount of power waiting to come out. Well, that's kind of a hidden power, okay? That's kind of behind the scenes. The power that dynamis speaks of is the power you can see. It's when the dam breaks. Okay? Is there now you recognize that power? Okay? When it's just turning turbines, you know, we used to go in Pier. My grandparents lived in Pier, so we'd go see them every summer. I took many tours of the Iwaki Dam in Pier. Okay? And as you go in, they show you the underground stuff and all the turbines and things going on. But when you go up on top, it's just a wall holding water back. You can't really see the power from up there. But many years ago, when the dam broke outside of Rapid City, I think it was 1972, and it flooded Rapid City and wiped out, I mean, major, major stuff got crushed and demolished and wiped out. They understood the power, the dynamis that was behind that wall. Does that make sense? So dynamis is not just the stuff that's behind the scenes. It's what comes out, okay? This dynamis is the same thing that was used to describe Stephen, okay, who was eventually martyred because of the power or the dynamis of God that was flowing through his life. That power was so undeniable in Stephen's life that it kind of scared people. Okay, and it caused demons to rise up in people to think, we need to put this out, because what he is dynamizing, yeah, it's not a word, but what he is showing right now, what is manifesting, is more than we can deny. So they had to do something about it. That's why he was martyred. Acts 6:8. Simply says, Stephen, who was faith full of faith and dynamis or power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Okay, and then that's what was manifesting. That's the power of God that people want to deny. Okay, that same power is what the Apostle Paul said. For us, it is extremely important that you put your faith in that power that you can see of God, that dynamis powers. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1 says, I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except that Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but it was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power or dynamis, so that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the dynamis or power of God. That's what we want to have our faith in, the power of God, okay? Not just, you know, hopefully maybe someday he'll do stuff, but believing that God will manifest things right here on earth in front of you and I, okay? To deny the power is to deny what Jesus Christ did on the cross. It's to deny that he rose from the dead, okay? Another scripture alludes to that, of people that have turned away from the power of God, denying the resurrection, okay? A lot of people that call themselves Christians today actually have a form of godliness, okay? But in truth, they deny the accomplishment of what Jesus did on the cross. They deny the foundation of the gospel, okay? The new covenant that God established with mankind. They deny that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that whosoever believeth in him should not be condemned, but should be saved. Okay, they're living in condemnation. A lot of Christians are still denying what Jesus accomplished through his life, death, and resurrection by continuing to carry the burden of guilt, shame, and condemnation. Okay, Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who are the called and love God according to his purpose. Right? We're called and know and love God, and we know what his purpose is. Okay, when it says that they're denying the power of God, it means that they are contradicting, they're refuting, they're actually rejecting the power of the cross. They're rejecting the power in the blood. They're rejecting the blood of the Lamb and what he did. To deny the power of God is to deny the grace of God. Okay, to only have a form of godliness then is describing those who are rejecting God's grace. Okay, you following me? Does that make sense? It's if you're denying the power of God, yes, there's the miracle stuff. That's great to believe in. Okay? I'm not saying not putting that down in any way, but if we don't believe that what happened on the cross did enough, we begin to live with a form of godliness. We're kind of going through the motions, but we don't really believe that, because down inside we're still struggling with guilt and condemnation. Okay, grace removed that. Jesus came and gave us God's favor without having to earn it. Okay, in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews describes the people who are basing their salvation on their good works and their own works instead of salvation through grace by faith. In Hebrews 4:1, do I have 4:1 in there? There it is. He says, let us fear therefore, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest. That's when you enter into the grace of God, you enter into the rest of God. You trust in that. He said, lest any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he had said, as I swore in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Okay? There is a place of rest that we enter into. And I want to just challenge you to enter into that rest. Okay? Enter in and receive that grace of God and not think that it's based on you. Okay? It's not. It's based on Jesus. It's based on what he did on the cross and rising from the dead. God did what needed to be done. It's not up to you to make yourself right with God anymore. Just accept the rightness. Accept your righteousness. Accept the free gift of righteousness and walk in that. Okay, now there are some that have given over to the preaching a form of the gospel that is more easy to understand. Okay, I'm just going to stray from my notes here for a minute, but if I gave you a list of 10 things and I said, if you do these 10 things, you'll be in right standing with God, how many of you would say, oh, I want that list, I'll do that? That's what's being preached in churches all over the world. Okay, if you keep certain things and you do the right things, then God will be pleased with you and you'll be in right standing with God. That contradicts the New Covenant, New Testament gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, Jesus came keeping every perfect thing on the list so that we could be set free, so that we were not under the law but under grace. Okay, we are no longer under that. If you go back under that law and you preach that, teach that, live that, the Bible says you have fallen from grace. Okay, you have stepped aside, gone back. In other words, you're shipwrecked. Okay, it means you're straying off of the truth of the power of God and what He did on the cross and saying, it wasn't enough. His power is not strong enough, not good enough. I need to do more. Okay, and when we do that, we stray off of that. Okay, oh, let's do this. People that are being led astray from the true faith in Jesus. 1 Timothy 6:20, he tells them, Timothy, keep that which was committed to thy trust. Go one more, there we go. Avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith, grace be with thee, amen. Okay, avoiding the vain babbling and oppositions of science falsely so called. Okay, flatliners come to mind, whatever it is. Flatliners, I think that was a movie or something, wasn't it? I didn't watch it. No, I'm just... The different doctrines and things that are out there, the oppositions of science, the vain babbling, is man's wisdom. Okay, it's head knowledge. It's do these things and you'll be okay. It's the head knowledge that gets put into an understanding that actually deny the faith in God. It denies the power of God. Okay, there's a lot of that in the world today. Now, I'm going to get to the end of this because this is what the whole thing was put together for. I love to fellowship with people. I like to cross denominational lines. One of my first jobs in ministry was a chaplain at the University of Wyoming, and I worked for they called it an ecumenical ministry. Okay, that meant there was churches of all different faiths there. We drew a line. I did when, anyway. But I already mentioned their leader here a few minutes ago, but there was different denominations in there, and I don't like the term, but I almost prided myself on the ability to be able to communicate, to maintain fellowship with people without stirring up trouble, without, you know, I just preached the gospel of Jesus. And I said, as long as we stick with salvation through Jesus Christ, we're all going to be okay. And so they let me preach. They knew I was Spirit-filled, and I was the only guy in the group that was, and they let me preach on, you know, our Friday night coffee house every week after week and share, and was able to kind of maintain. And I thrived in that environment of being able to cross those lines without being too offensive. What I've learned, though, over the years is that crossing those lines, you have to be very careful when you do that because of what we're talking about today. Some of the time that you spend with people, some of the people you spend time with, they may be very well-intentioned, they may be saved, they may be on their way to heaven, but they may be, in a sense, not even consciously, but trying to pull you down to their level and quit believing by faith what you believe. Okay, and if they can squelch that, they're not intending to do it, but they're being used by the enemy, by Satan, to literally lead you shipwreck. Okay, to lead you astray. Remember I said in the beginning, if you're getting on your ship and setting sail and thinking this is great, go back in the back, have your picnic, just ride it out. Okay, you're going to go shipwreck. Okay, what I'm talking about is staying at the helm of your sailboat and making sure you're going in the right direction, because you will get pulled aside and drawn in all different kinds of directions if you let them. Okay, now I'm not saying that we don't influence others. We definitely do, but I read this verse in Timothy again that says in 2 Timothy 3:5, it said, they have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. From such turn away. Okay, from such turn away. okay, if they have a form of godliness, if they are pulling you away from the truth of Jesus Christ was enough, okay, if they're pulling you away from Jesus at all, okay, if you're not influencing them, and if you can, I say go for it, influence them, shine the light, okay, be a light unto them and brighten their understanding. But if they're coming at you and defending what they believe, saying, no, you're wrong thinking that Jesus was enough. You're wrong thinking that grace is enough for salvation. You're wrong thinking you don't need to keep all the laws. Okay? They are, if they've hardened their heart against the power of God, they will be trying to influence you to go astray. Okay? We want to hang out with those who are trusting and believing God's word. Okay, we're not unequally yoked together with unbelief, and we don't want to be. Okay, we want to put out the doubt so that your faith will increase. Okay, hang out with like-minded believers. Hang out with people that will encourage your faith in Jesus, encourage your faith in the power of God, and not squelch it. Hang out with those who are encouraging you to new heights in your faith, and not those who are trying to bring you down to their level. Okay, if you're standing up on a chair, and I'm not promoting pride, okay? I'm not. I'm promoting the truth that if you know that miracles didn't cease, if you know that God can heal, if you've seen God deliver guys like Gary Gilbert, okay, and if you believe that stuff, then why let somebody tell you that it can't happen? Why be influenced by that? Oh, that's just hocus pocus. That doesn't really happen today. You know, that spirit stuff, Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, all that stuff. If people are putting down what you believe and you know is the truth because of God's word and experience, there's no sense in dealing with putting up with that. And if you can influence them, great. But if you can't, you need to disengage. Okay, hang out with those who are encouraging you to new heights in your faith, not with those that are trying to pull you down to their level. Okay, I have friends in ministry that I've fellowshiped with for many years, and it's getting more and more difficult because as I know and understand the Word of God, I am less inclined to compromise my faith in order to fellowship with other people. I'm not more better than they are. I'm not more saved than they are. I'm simply walking in a faith that I'm not willing to give up. I trust God. I understand and know that He will provide and do what He does, and I'm going to walk in that power of God. I'm going to wrap this up with a couple of quick scriptures. Matthew 5:13, it tells you that you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. But you are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a basket, but they put it on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's what it's about. Okay, it's not about being better than others. It's about letting that light shine, letting it come through you, being who God made you to be. Okay, 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the dynamite of God. Okay, the preaching of the cross is the dynamite of God. It is, Jesus was enough. Jesus did what needed to be done. I believe wholeheartedly in the completed works of Jesus Christ. I am free indeed because of what He did. Okay, it's trusting in Him. Okay, we're called to not only believe that, but to preach the power of the cross, to proclaim what happened on the cross, to proclaim that Jesus is enough. God sent His only begotten Son to die for us, that so whosoever called upon His name would be saved. There is power in the blood of Jesus. There's power in the name. There's power in the blood of the Lamb. Okay, it's just like that hymn we started with. Father God, we're praising You this morning and exalting You. I pray, Father, that people can discern or distinguish the truth, Father, in Your Word, and be able to cleave to it, to understand it, to let it build a faith inside of them. Not a pride, Lord, but an understanding of who You have called us to be, and that they will live it out by faith, Lord. That we walk in a place that is with an understanding of the people that we encounter, our influence that we have over them, and that the influence that they may be trying to have over us, Lord. But let us walk in a faith that we truly understand who You are and what You've done on our behalf and that we live in that place, Father. We love you. Thank you that in this crazy world that we live in, Lord, that you will keep us on the right path. You will keep us in the right direction, following after you and doing and living out our life the way that you have called us to, Lord. We're loving you. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name we all say, amen.